high esteem as Christians. So hear now the word of the Lord from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. This is the word of the Lord. So let me begin this morning by asking a rhetorical question. You don't need to answer this out loud, but let me ask you, how is your attitude this morning? You know, we've all heard someone say, "I don't like your attitude." Attitude is a big deal. Your attitude is important. It makes a big difference in life. And Paul told the Philippians church, your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus. Paul's letter to the Philippians is in some ways unique. Most of Paul's letters are trying to correct problems in the early churches, either in terms of doctrine or in practice. The Galatians had fallen into a works doctrine, insisting that Gentile converts had to fulfill the obligations of the law. The Corinthians had a whole plethora of issues: sins of the flesh, factions, disorder and chaos in their worship, and some who even denied the resurrection. The Romans had tensions between Jews and Gentiles, and the two couldn't seem to work together. The Thessalonians had questions about Jesus' return, which left them confused and losing heart. But the Philippians, for the most part, are celebrated by Paul. They're getting lots of things right. Over and over, Paul encourages them, saying, keep at it, stay faithful. But there still is room for improvement, and the attitude is not yet perfect. At Philippi, there was considerable persecution and much to discourage this church. It's actually a city that was created for retired soldiers. Many big, important former generals of Rome lived in the city of Philippi. Powerful men, faithful to Rome with time and means. And when Paul was in Philippi, we know from the book of Acts that he was arrested with Silas. He was flogged and put in chains in prison. But as you recall, it was there in prison that he and Silas worshiped. And then an earthquake flung the prison open, and the jailer was amazed that as the other prisoners escaped, Paul and Silas stayed put. And that jailer and his household received the gospel and were baptized. Paul had a strong affection for the Christians at Philippi. So he says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, by doing everything without selfishness, by loving one another. Keep going as you have been." If I could sum up Philippians in one thought, it would be, keep working and growing in the direction that God has put in place. Keep working at it. God is completing his work in you. You're not done yet, but you're getting there. In our scripture passage this morning, Paul presents us with what we call the Christ hymn. It is that beautiful poetic section that is set apart in the scripture. And he introduces it by saying, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You should mimic him, and specifically his attitude." In other words, we need to change our perspective. Even if we are doing things well, there is room to be more like Christ. He is the benchmark we aim for. He is the goal and the model which we should be seeking to emulate. And our attitude plays a big part. So what is Jesus' attitude? Well, as we can see, it's humility and servanthood. We are to follow Jesus. And what we see in this passage here is movement. We see a descent with a mirrored ascent. It goes down and back up. We see Jesus descend, if you will, and then he is exalted to the highest. Now you see, Jesus starts out high up, being in very nature God. And you don't get any higher than that. Jesus is divine. He is God. We know from Colossians where it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." So all of the fullness of God was in Jesus. And yet he chose to come to earth and to take on the form of a servant. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And grasped in this sense is not to, we're not talking about comprehending. No, we're talking about physical grasping. The Greek means more like exploited or grabbed or taken for one's own advantage. He was not willing to use his divinity for his own benefit. He refused to exploit his authority. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He pours himself out. He gives himself and his authority away, and he takes on the form of a servant. Now you need to know that in the ancient Greek language, there were two words for servant. The first is diakonos. That is the word from which we take the name deacon. A deacon of the church is one who does indeed serves in a role that is somewhat administrative, but also cares for other people. It's a noble calling, and that is one form of servanthood. But the other word for servant in the Greek is the word doulos, and it means a slave or one who has no authority. And that is the word that is used in this scripture passage when it says that Jesus took on the likeness of a servant. It is the word doulos. It is the lowliest of the forms of servanthood. He is made into the form of a man. And let's acknowledge here that the gulf between man and God is quite a chasm. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, we know from Scripture. Jesus is the King of heaven, but is now in the form of a human. He's fully divine, but not clinging to it. He becomes fully human. And then he goes further. Being made in the image of man, he humbled himself again, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He serves us by obeying even death. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give himself as a ransom. His death means something. It accomplishes something. He willingly chose to leave behind his status as the immortal Almighty God, and he was put to death to buy us back from death. He died that we might benefit. He died that we might live. The cross is the ultimate in humility. It is heaping public shame on top of physical torture. You can't get any lower. He has gone from the highest heights to the lowest low. And in Scripture, Paul then says, therefore, and whenever you hear that word therefore in one of Paul's writings, you need to pay attention because it means something magnanimous is coming after. He says, therefore, because he obeys, God exalted him. Because of his humility and obedience, God lifts Jesus from the lowest low and he exalts him. And from this, we learn that God is most fully glorified through the act of being a servant. And here the word again is doulos, the lowliest of servants. God is most fully glorified by serving us. You would think God would be most glorified by being up there, unapproachable, heavenly, holy, untainted by mingling with us. But God says to us, no, the most glorious thing I can do is to be humble, to be a servant of all. And because through this act, men and women will live forever. So God exalted Jesus and gave him the name which is above every name. Jesus Christ is Lord. This morning, as we go to the Lord's table, indeed we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we remember that before Jesus' name was raised up in adoration, Jesus died a horrible death on a cross. He came as a servant so that we might know what humility and grace truly look like. And we are called to show that humility and grace to one another. We pray that we will never be asked to sacrifice as Jesus sacrificed. But yet our sense of humility and servanthood should somehow reflect our deep understanding of what Jesus did for us by his grace. In return, we are rewarded by the benefits of that deep relationship with Christ. A relationship that gives us hope and encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, and compassion. We get to throw away our conceit and self-centeredness. We can now ignore jealousy and resentment. Through our relationship with Christ, our lives are changed. Suddenly, we begin to understand what the Apostle Paul is asking us to do when he asks us to imitate the humility of Christ. When others look at us, they have the opportunity to see a glimpse of Jesus in us by the way we love God and the way we love one another. That love manifests itself in our willingness to be humble and to serve. Let us now gather at the table of the Lord.
Through the waters of baptism, we are born into Christ's family. That family is nourished and sustained at this table. Though we are baptized but once, in the Lord's Supper we reaffirm our commitment to Christ, and God renews us with grace. This is the joyful feast of the people of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast he has prepared. Let us now give thanks. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Almighty Father, creator of all things and source of every blessing, by your power and wisdom you brought the universe into being and created us in your image. You called us to love and serve you. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place. We join in giving you praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
God of glory, you are holy, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, whom you sent out of love for the world to be our Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ was born as one of us, shared our joys and sorrows, and offered his life in perfect obedience and trust. By his death, Christ delivered us from our sins, reconciling us to you. Risen from the tomb, he gives us new and abundant life so that we live in him and declare,
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Almighty God, we come humbly before your throne. All glory is yours, now and forever. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, given for you for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat the bread or drink the cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that you will bless us with the presence of your Spirit at this time. We pray that you will bless these gifts of the cup and bread. We pray that you will instill in us a true and honest desire to serve you humbly and to love those we encounter. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of celebrating this, your Holy Supper, with people around the world, with believers around the world. Help us, Lord, to make a difference. Help us to show your love to those in the most troubled of places. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Friends, this is the table of the Lord. All who believe are welcome at this table. This morning we will be serving by distribution, so you may remain in your pews and the elders will serve you.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God, our helper, we thank you for keeping our lives always in your care and protection. And we pray for any and all who are in harm's way. For those walking in the midst of danger, for those who are treading a slippery path, for those exhausted and seeking relief, for those who face a mountain of worry, for those who have been affected by natural disasters, by hurricanes and the like. We pray, Lord, that you will be guardian and guide, setting all of our feet on your paths of righteousness and peace. And Lord, we pray for your comfort. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your compassion. We pray for those who are struggling with a new challenge, with a major transition in life, those who are challenged by their faith and understanding, with grief. Keep in your tender care and mercy, O God, those who are sick, sick in mind, body, or spirit, those weighed down by depression or pain, and those recuperating from surgery or accident. Protect not only us and those we love, but also the whole wide world you so love. In places of war, bring peace. In places beset by natural disaster, bring calm and restoration. Where there is unrest and injustice, make justice our aim. Where hope has grown tired and thin, lift our sights so that we may see hope beyond hope, life beyond death, and you lifted up before us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.